text for this afternoon is going to come from the Old Testament prophet of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, we're going to read first a selection from Zechariah chapter 1, and then from Luke 15. So the prophet Haggai is a prophet that prophesied after the return from exile. So Israel had lived in the promised land, and there it became, as I had mentioned earlier, increasingly evident that disobedience characterized the way of life. And so they began to live increasingly under the curse. And one of the curses God foretold in Deuteronomy 28 was an exile. That the land would be conquered, the people would be removed. And in this case, it was Babylon who came, took them into exile. That exile would be 70 years. At the end of 70 years, Cyrus, called the Anointed One of God in the Old Testament, the king of Persia, he wrote a decree that allowed the people of Israel to go back into the land of Israel and to rebuild their temple. And so that was met with great rejoicing. But then it seemed that after that initial excitement of being in the land, there was a lot of adversity, a lot of challenge from the local people. And so the work stopped. And so for 20 years, the temple of God had begun. They'd begun to lay the foundation, and they began to lay the foundation, but then stopped, and it was just sitting there. And so prophet Haggai comes after those 20 years and calls the people back to renewed work in the temple building of God. And as Haggai, he first points out in Haggai chapter 1 how they are so focused on their own paneled houses and they're not caring about the temple of God. So basically building their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. And he calls them to repentance. It seems like they begin to do a little bit of work, but they're discouraged because the work of temple building doesn't seem so significant. Solomon's temple of long ago was just this tremendous, glorious temple, and the work that they were currently busy with seemed so insignificant, and so they began to be discouraged, and so Haggai has to call them back again. We're reading Zechariah, because Zechariah prophesied at the same time. This section we're reading from Zechariah 1, verse 1 through 6, comes right in between the prophecy of Haggai calling them to get over their discouragement and the prophecy, the text that we will look at today. So this is the call to repentance from Zechariah, which seems to be the impetus for them to begin rebuilding. This is the word of God. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of God, the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to me, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts.' Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds.' But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, 'Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us.'" And then we'll also read from New Testament, a well-known parable of Jesus, often called the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And we're reading this to emphasize the call to return and then the blessing that comes as a result. Luke 15, 11 through 32. "Then he," that is Jesus, "said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" And now we'll go back. Hopefully you kept your finger in Zechariah, because Haggai is immediately before Zechariah. We'll now read our text, Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And you'll notice in verse 10, this is the ninth month in the second year of Darius. Zechariah was the eighth month of the second year of Darius. And we actually can date this quite accurately. The timing is December 18th, 520 BC. December 18th, 520 BC. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?' The priest answered and said, 'No.' And Haggai said, 'If anyone who is unclean because of the dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?' So the priest answered and said, 'It shall be unclean.' Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hand, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. but from this day I will bless you. Beloved brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, when is the moment when life changes? When is the moment when life changes? We're often fascinated by that question, always trying to interpret significant events that happen in our day or time, interpreting news that we hear. When is the moment life changes? So often, our interpretation of that is not accurate. There's an old Chinese proverb that tries to caution against interpreting the events of life as positive or negative. And it goes like this. A certain man lived on the border and he raised horses for a living. One day he lost one of his prized horses. After hearing of the misfortune, his neighbor felt sorry for him and came to comfort him. But the man simply asked, "How could we know it is not a good thing for me?" After a while, the lost horse returned with another beautiful horse. The neighbor came over again and congratulated the man on his good fortune. But the man simply asked, "How could we know it is not a bad thing for me?" One day, his son went out for a ride with the new horse. He was violently thrown from the horse and broke his leg. The neighbors once again expressed their condolences to the man, but the man simply said, "How could we know it is not a good thing for me?" 1 year later, the emperor's army arrived at the village to recruit all able-bodied men to fight in the war. Because of his injury, the man's son could not go off to war and was spared from certain death. How can we know? How could we know? You see, apart from God's word, we're left guessing. We're left wondering. We're left trying to figure out if this good that happened is actually good or bad. If this bad that happened could turn out to be good. We're left guessing apart from God's word. This passage in Haggai, a very incredible passage pointing to a specific day where the prophet Haggai tells the people of Israel, this is the day your life has changed. This is the day blessing begins. And so he makes this statement, and we'll get to that, the king's pronouncement of blessing in a third point, but he uses a couple object lessons to teach them the reason for this coming blessing. And so the day life changes, the Lord explains the source of new blessing. That's our theme. The Lord explains the source of new blessing. It's a priestly lesson on cleanliness, a prophetic lesson on obedience, and the king's pronouncement of blessing. A priestly lesson in cleanliness or on cleanliness. So the object lesson, a little lesson where he uses a picture to describe and to make a lesson, it begins in verse 11, where the Lord tells the prophet Haggai, "Now ask the priests concerning the law." The priests of the God, they were well steeped in the law. They had to understand the law. Why? Because they had to know right from wrong, and they also had to know how to deal with the wrong. They were, you could say, the spiritual trash collectors of Israel. Sin being the trash of life, and it was through the priests and the temple work that spiritual trash was brought and removed outside of the camp, outside of life, so that it would not destroy life. And so after a Jewish man committed a sin, rather than letting sin destroy him, he would take a sacrifice to the temple. And there God commanded the priest to accept the animal sacrifice. And by offering it on the altar, the sin would be removed from the community. And so God tells the prophet Haggai, go ask the priest about the law. Verse 12, this is what he's to ask. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So certain sacrifices had meat left over, which the priests would sometimes carry up in the fold of their garment. And so the question was, if this holy meat, this meat that had been sacrificed to God, that was now set apart, if this meat, or if the meat in the fold of this garment touched something else, did that holiness transfer? And the answer is no. You can sum up the point of the lesson like this: holiness is not contagious. You cannot take a holy object, rub it around, and make other objects holy. Now there's the other side of the lesson in verse 13. If anyone who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So in other words, whereas holiness is not contagious, uncleanliness is. Uncleanness spreads. I think we understand this in a very basic way. Perhaps the kids can help us think through this. You're at home and you've been outside. Your boots are incredibly muddy. You are getting ready to go inside. There's a clean kitchen floor. What happens when you take your dirty boots onto the clean kitchen floor? The floor becomes dirty. Dirt spreads. Think about that. The clean floor doesn't make the boots clean. No, the dirty boots makes the floor dirty. Dirt spreads, cleanliness doesn't. Holiness is not contagious, uncleanness spreads. So what should the people of Israel take away from this priestly lesson? That spiritual uncleanness and spiritual holiness are similar. Sin and evil spread rapidly and naturally. Something must be done to take it away. Whereas holiness does not spread in that same way. We read from the parable of the prodigal son. In that parable, at the very beginning of the parable, you begin to see how the seed of sin begins to take hold and just spreads throughout the son's life. It seems to be a very innocent beginning. Father split the inheritance. But from that request, a life begins to be destroyed. Squanders all of the wealth that he received and ends up himself in a place of pigs wanting to eat pig food. Why? Because undealt with, the seeds of sin spreads and destroys. It's a lesson for us today as well. We might be tempted to think a little laziness here can be tolerated. A little discontent in a difficult time can be justified. A little envy is not all that bad. It just gives me motivation. A little lust, as long as it stays in the head, it's just a fun way to pass the time. This conversation that some would call gossip, well, a little bit of it is helpful to spread some good or interesting news. Don't be deceived. Sin spreads rapidly and rampantly. Through a person, through a community, filling the world and passed on through one generation to the next. In Adam and Eve's fall, all have sinned. And the reason we have this broken society, this broken world, is because of the pervasiveness of sin, passed on from generation to generation. Right now we're in a culture that, or in a society that takes COVID droplets very seriously. Even just one droplet can't be spread anywhere. Well, I pray that you and I might take sin very seriously. That our society would begin to take sin very seriously. Because the Bible is clear, the reason for sickness and death is because of sin. Ask yourself, are you more afraid of COVID than the seed of sin, such as laziness, bitterness, pride, stubbornness, anger, lust, or whatever else? Sin left uncleansed spreads. So what does this all have to do with Haggai? From this day forward, verse 18. From this day, what day? December 18th, 520 BC, 520 years, approximately 520 years before Jesus Christ was born. From this day onward, consider. They had cleared the rubble, they had completed the foundation, they were beginning to build the rest of the house in obedience to God, not concerned with first trying to make sure their own life was in order or making sure that what they were doing was glorious. No, faithfulness was now their calling and their way of life. What was the difference maker? The heart returned to God. Zechariah 1, verse 1 through 6. Return to me, and I will return to you. So you put those two lessons together. Holiness is not contagious. Uncleanness is. Like COVID-19 or cancer, unchecked sin and uncleanness spreads rapidly and naturally. But God had given the Israelites a place, the temple, where that uncleanness, where that sin could be cleansed. And as long as they neglected the temple building work of God, it wasn't just that they were neglecting the temple itself, they were neglecting the way of salvation that God was pointing to. They were neglecting dealing with their own spiritual garbage. They were neglecting the cleansing work of God. This temple points to Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And apart from Jesus Christ, your sin is out of control. Your sin affects and infects all that you do. And the end is death and destruction, and judgment, eternal judgment awaits. But God, in His grace, has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be forgiven and might be cleansed. By faith in Jesus Christ, our spiritual garbage, all of that stuff that we think we need to keep hidden or tucked away in the closet or buried deep down under the ground because we're not sure how to deal with it. By faith in Jesus Christ, our spiritual garbage is taken to the cross. And the Old Testament sinners took their sins to the temple to be cleansed, to be taken up and like garbage thrown out. We today come to the cross. Because in Jesus Christ, full payment has been made, and it is at the cross of Jesus Christ our sins are taken away and we are made clean. It does mean that as the people of God, or as people all over the world, we must come to Jesus Christ. We must find our life, our hope in Him. Our service must be to Him. Apart from that, God's curse and judgment remains. Apart from Jesus Christ, try as we might, we will never find satisfaction. We will always go back to where we think satisfaction will be found, but will be left half empty. And if I may, perhaps, I know there probably are some young children watching as well, just talk to you as well. What does mom teach you to do with your dirty boots when you get home? When you open the door, what do you do with your dirty boots? Are you allowed to keep wearing them throughout the house? No, what does mom teach you to do? Take them off. Why? Because dirty boots spread dirt. Well, just like that, the Bible teaches that you will do wrong. There will be times where you sin, where you disobey God. What does the Bible teach you to do with that? Don't hide it. Don't pretend it's not there, but take it to the cross. Confess it and ask Christ for forgiveness. Just like dirt doesn't disappear without cleansing, sin doesn't just disappear. But we bring it to the cross. And as we do so, we begin to find new and full life in God. Our relationship with God is restored. And there is new blessing. And this is the final point. This is what Haggai is, what God through Haggai is trying to teach the Israelites. Not just a story of disobedience and obedience and curses, but a story, a lesson where God teaches the people of Israel life, abundant life, full life, flourishing life, satisfying life is found in a restored relationship with God. And so the prophetic, the king's pronouncement of blessing, and this is the prophet Haggai announcing the Lord God, the king's blessing upon his people. Verse 18, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. So on this day, you're still not seeing the results, but mark this day. For from this day, I will bless you. The Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, the overflowing fountain of all goodness, says, consider, my blessing will be poured out upon you. This is an earthly picture of the heaven and earthly glory that Jesus secures for us. Faith in Jesus Christ receives God's blessing, not just for a moment. That's often where Christians become confused. They think this 70, 80 years, this is where God has to give it all. And if he doesn't, well, then the story might not be true. No, God, as Scripture has revealed time and time again, has eternal life because he did not create you and me to die, but to live with him forever. And so the New Testament, this is where Jesus Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ is fully revealed, the focus is on the eternal blessing. An eternal blessing that is found in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3, you can take that and read it a little later today if you'd like. 1 verse 3, 4, 5, 6, where there's just outpouring of blessing that is found in Jesus Christ. Loved by the Father, adopted as his children, accepted by him. accepted by God the Father. And not, and so I have young kids at home. When they're dirty, I love them, I want to hug them, but I keep them at an arm's length because I don't want to get dirty myself. But in Jesus Christ, we are cleansed, and the Father fully embraces us as his clean Son, Jesus Christ, not at arm's length. From this day on, I will bless you. Why? Because you bear God's name. He has put it upon you. Put it upon you at birth through baptism. Put it upon you when you came to know Jesus Christ later in life. It says, you are mine, and I will bless you. I will turn all things for the eternal good of your life and for the glory of my name, so that the world may know that I am a good shepherd, a gracious shepherd, a loving father. I wonder if you remember our story from the beginning. The moment when life changes. It's tempting, it's easy for us to always sit and think from an earthly perspective. The moment life changes, perhaps it's when you win the lottery or you get the promotion or you finally graduate or you turn 18, you become an adult, or maybe you finally get your driver's license, you finally find a spouse, you're given children, you have grandchildren, you finally get to retire. The moment life changes, Satan so easily deceives us into thinking these moments have eternal significance. God's word is clear. The moment life changes is when we look and trust in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we know our God and Father will guide all things for our good. There's many of us, perhaps many of you, that don't know the former life. You were raised in a covenant home. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were reborn at a young age. And you don't have that clear marker of before and after the moment life changes. But for some of us who came to know Christ later in life, you can identify and you can recognize the deep peace, the eternal satisfaction, the comfort even in the face of death that was given to you by faith in Jesus Christ. Regardless of whether you can remember or not, whether you can consider now from this day forward or not, the Bible is clear. Life, abundant life, fullness of life, and the full joy of life is found in Jesus Christ. By walking in Him, trusting in Him, and serving Him in all things to the glory of God's name. May you take His yoke upon you. Take His yoke upon you. Learn from Him, and you will find rest for your soul. Amen. Let us pray.